Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 20. And we'll read through verse 28. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your precious word. And Father, we would ask, first of all, that you would help us to recognize it as your word and to humbly bow before it. Father, we confess just the absolute need of your help to guide us and to direct us, and again to reveal what it means to have learned Christ, to have heard Christ, to have been taught in Christ, to be the people of God. So we ask for your help this morning to the glory and to the honor and to the praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. To properly understand, as I've mentioned, I think, a couple of times, this portion of Scripture, we have to see and we have to understand that it is the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching here. This is Christ speaking to his church. Now, it's through the Holy Spirit and through the Apostle Paul as the agent in this sense, but it is the word of Christ that we hear. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of our Savior, the one who redeemed us and bought us if we're in Christ this morning. It's the Apostle Paul being the agent, giving to the new covenant people of God commands on how they are to be related to one another. These are not suggestions. They're not helpful hints. They are commands with all the authority that comes from the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Really, and their commands on how the church, how we as members of the new covenant community, how we can be diligent to preserve the unity, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is how we preserve. This is how we're diligent. This is how we work at preserving and keeping and extending the unity that is to be the mark of the new people of God. If we don't live this way, if we are not conscious to bring these things into practical application in our lives, first of all, within the context of the church, we will be destroying unity. We will become divisive to the body of Christ. And we'll see in a few weeks at verse 30, we will be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Not stopping Him. Not halting Him. Just grieving Him. We should hear, really, as we come through this passage of Scripture, we should almost be hearing the echoes of Mount Sinai. We should kind of have in our spiritual minds that picture of when God delivered the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And they were slaves there, and they were in bondage there. And God, by His strong hand, goes down and delivers the nation of Israel. He didn't help them deliver themselves. He went down through Moses, demonstrated His power over all the Egyptian gods, brought the nation of Israel out, delivered them through the Red Sea, brought them to Himself, destroyed all of their enemies, protected, brought them to Himself at Mount Sinai. And then He revealed Himself, again through the mediator Moses, He revealed and gave to them this covenant, this relationship. This is how now the Creator God of heaven and earth is going to be related to this particular nation, Israel, that He chose for Himself and created. He says, this is how you're to live. This is how you're to live towards Me, the first four commandments, and this is how you're to live towards one another, the last six commandments. And if you will do that, then you will be happy in the land. You will live in the land. I will send the former rains and I will send the latter rains, and your crops will be blessed, and I will protect you and I will keep you from all your enemies. But if you don't do it, I will remove you from the land. I will allow your enemies to come in, and you will be taken into captivity. You will be taken into bondage. You will be killed, many of you will. So the promise, the motivation for obedience was that they might dwell in the land of promise, which was a picture and a shadow and a type of the ultimate promised land out in the future. Actually, it was a picture of Christ, who is the true rest of God's people. Now, in light of that, when we come to this passage of Scripture, it is Christ speaking, as it were, not from Mount Sinai. He's speaking from enthroned in heaven. He's speaking from a position with all power and all authority and all dominion being handed over to Him, and bringing all things in subjection unto His feet for the good of the church. And He's speaking to His new covenant people. He's speaking to this new thing that came into existence after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Ephesians 2 where now Jew and Gentile were made into this one new man. This church, this body, this family. This new covenant that we just celebrated. He held up that cup and He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This new covenant that's being established as the result of the cross and the resurrection and the enthronement and the outpouring of the Spirit. This new covenant, that where my spirit will now be poured out unto all people, every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation will be brought together and made this new people that is to be a witness and a testimony to God's power over Satan and his defeat of Satan and the demonstration of the reality of this gospel through the power of how these people relate to one another. How they love one another. Love one another just as I have loved you. By this the world will know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. And I was thinking about it. If the motivation, the major motivation, well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let me show you this in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20, the difference in the motivation between the old covenant people of God and the new covenant people of God. In Exodus 20, of course you know Exodus 20 is where we have the giving of the Ten Commandments, the beginning of that covenant. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You should have no other gods before me. The motivation was, again, looking back at where they were in the land of Egypt, under the slavery and the house of bondage. God says, I'm the one who brought you out of that. Now you should have no other God before me. You should not make unto yourselves any graven images. You should not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. You should live, keep the Sabbath day holy. You should live towards one another in those six commands. In these verses, we should hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the one who delivered you from the very pit of hell. I'm the one that rescued you from an eternity separated from the presence of God. I'm the one who came and died and took your place on the cross of Calvary. Now, live this way towards one another. Again, as I said a couple weeks ago, we don't need the first four parts. We don't need those first four commandments. That's why we start at verse 20. When it says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Remember when Jesus promises the new covenant through Jeremiah 31? Hebrews 8, we won't take the time to turn there, but Hebrews 8, 7 to 13, he says, in the new covenant, he says, in that day I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. In this new covenant, you will no longer need to teach everyone, know the Lord. Teach your neighbor, know the Lord. For they will all know me. They will all have learned Christ. They will all have heard Christ. They will all have been taught in Christ. They will all have been indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. So the first four are taken care of. But then Paul gives us six. And I think it's that connection, that continuity, that this is the new covenant. This is the new way that we are to relate to one another. Telling us how we're to honor Christ, how we're to show our gratitude, how we're to show our thankfulness for being delivered not from physical bondage, but being delivered from spiritual bondage to Satan. Not from slavery, but from hell. Paul is simply saying, this is what the new covenant people of God are to look like. This is what the church is to look like. And the motivation is quite different. Verse 25, we saw that in the new covenant, people are to live in light of the truth that is in Jesus, not in the darkness of the lie of Satan. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, or laying aside definite article, the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden, that you can be happy and you can be fulfilled and you can live a satisfying life apart from being obedient to God. They believed that lie. Paul says, now as the new covenant people of God, we don't live in the light of that lie. We now live in the light of the truth, speaking the truth that is in Jesus. Again, verse 24. We talk that we've been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 21 says, just as truth is in Jesus. Do we live every day, every moment of our life in the light of the truth that is in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we live in light of the lie that somehow we can be fulfilled and happy and satisfied living disobedient to Christ? That's what the first commandment that Paul gave in verse 20. Verse 26 says God's new covenant people are to be angry, but without sin. We're to be a people that is consumed with the gospel. We're to be people who do get angry, and we get angry at sin. First and foremost, we are angry at the sin that's within us more than the sin that's in other people. Isn't it amazing how angry we can become at the sin in other people? That's a Pharisee. That's a legalist. Somebody who's always looking at the sin in other people. And they forget about that. As Jesus said, you're nothing but just a whitewashed cup or a whitewashed sepulcher. You're white on the outside, but on the inside, you're nothing but dead man's bones. Being angry over our sin. But as the new covenant people of God, as we are angry over with our sin, we have a place to go. We go to the cross. We go to where we see that we are forgiven of this sin. And we go again back to the motivation. We have been delivered by God's free, sovereign grace. And we've been made a part of this people. And now our motivation is to live out of love and to demonstrate a love for Christ and a love for His people. Being angry at the effects of sin in the world, but again, being able to rest and trust in the sovereign working of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not allowing the sun to go down on our anger. Folks, Christians aren't to live as angry people. Christians aren't to live. New covenant people aren't to live as people grumbling all the time. Complaining all the time. Just being mad all the time. It's divisive. It's destructive to relationships. Thirdly, we come to verse 28. We see the third piece of clothing, the third piece of wardrobe in the Christian's closet, the new covenant. Where he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. You know what? Very simply, what this verse is calling us to do is to live completely contrary to the culture that we're living in. This is how we're to obey Jesus, by living in an attitude and in actions completely contrary to the culture in which we live. Look in Matthew chapter 28 with me. Turn there with me real quick. Matthew chapter 28. We were talking about in the Sunday school class, we saw a wonderful DVD on becoming disciples, how Jesus made his disciples and what the Spirit of God does to us in making us disciples, Christians. Jesus in Matthew 28, let's back up to verse 16. This is after the resurrection. Jesus is appearing, has appeared for 40 days and 40 nights to his disciples and to over 500 other believers. He's about ready to ascend and to be enthroned in heaven. In verse 16 he says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him." And some of the most encouraging words in all the Bible. "But some were doubtful." Now you've seen this man nailed to a cross. He's been resurrected. You've been with him 40 days and 40 nights. You gathered to worship. And there were some still doubting. Those who still have doubts, that's encouraging. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations.'" All the peoples, every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. And again, where it says go, it is not an imperative command. It is present tense. As you are going, as you are living, as you are being a disciple, as you are going through life, your calling now is to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And so, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are called to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, this fulfilling this, it falls upon each and every one of us. As we are going to be going in this life as a disciple of Christ, making other disciples of Christ. But a part of fulfilling this Great Commission is teaching them, Jesus said, to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching people to be obedient, calling people to obedience, but obedience to the commands of Jesus. Not just obedience to God. Not just obedience to some moral standard. Obedience to the commands of Jesus. Jesus said, teaching them to be obedient to all that I commanded. I am now the mediator of the new covenant. I am the lawgiver of God. This is why when we say to teach, to be a disciple, to make other disciples, is to teach the doctrine of the new covenant. Why it is so important that we understand Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. While we understand the doctrine of the Father's election before the foundation of the earth, while we understand the Son's redeeming work, that God came in the flesh, we will celebrate His birth in a few weeks, the God-man and redeemed a people, the work of the Holy Spirit to seal people, to make that work a part of their lives, to make them a new creation. To understand that because of the resurrection of Christ, His enthronement, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that there's this new thing that's been formed and it's called the church. And now Jews and Gentiles who hated one another now love one another and serve one another, and they are a witness to the world. That's all in the first three chapters. And that's what we're calling people when we call them to discipleship, when we call them to be a Christian. We're calling them to obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. We're just not calling them to be good people, to be moral people. Mormons do that. Jehovah's Witnesses do that, who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So you can do that. It's not just obedience. Paul is calling the church, he's calling us to obedience to Christ. Just any kind of obedience will not do. In our minds, we must realize that just any kind of obedience in our lives won't do. It must be obedience that flows from a transformed mind and a transformed heart. A mind that now is fixed upon Christ. And is fixed upon Christ as King and as Lord and as Savior. A mind that loves Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. A mind that loves Jesus Christ more than self. A mind that is, and a heart that is now obedient out of love and gratitude and thankfulness, and a mind and a heart that's just full of grace because they've received grace. A heart and a mind that's just in love with Christ and in love with His church more than anything else. So in verse 28, Jesus says, stop stealing. Present participle. He doesn't say, you who used to steal, don't steal anymore. Stop stealing. What is this stealing that church members are to stop doing? It struck me when he's talking to the church. He's talking to people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he's saying, stop stealing. Usually, this is what I think a lot of preachers from certain areas would say, all right, it's time to preach on tithing. Say, we're going to go to Malachi chapter 3, and you're robbing God because you're not tithing your 10%. That may be connected that much to what's really happening here. Again, we don't teach tithing in the New Covenant anyhow. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 real quick, and we'll get a sense of it, and then we'll develop it just in a couple minutes. That's a lie. It won't be a couple minutes. Colossians chapter 1. This helps a little bit. Verse 16. Speaking of Christ, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and, what's that last phrase say? For Him. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. At least, I think a large part of what this stealing is whenever we live according to the lie of Satan, and not in light of the new covenant truth that's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are stealing from Christ. We are stealing from His glory. We are stealing from His supremacy. all things are to be unto His glory, for all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him be the glory forever and ever. And we're constantly wanting to rob Him of that glory. We're wanting glory for ourselves. Behind all kinds of stealing, what lies behind any kind of stealing is really, whether it's taking something from another person, when you just go out and say, hey, you have that, I really like that, I think I would be happier if I had that instead of you having that, and you take it. Whether it's cheating on taxes, whether it's cheating on just being lazy at work, all behind all kinds of stealing is just really selfishness and self-focus. Living in God's created world and Christ's new creation, if we profess to be Christians, with our eyes centered on ourselves. Thinking that we're more important and our desires are more important than anything else. Our happiness is the most important thing. Thinking that we will be happy, believing the lie, instead of knowing the ultimate joy and happiness of being absolutely surrendered to Christ. So we steal with our eyes focused upon ourselves. And there's people who stop stealing for selfish reasons. Just stop stealing. Just because you don't steal doesn't mean that we're obeying this command. I mean, we cannot steal or maybe stop stealing because we don't want to get caught. And it would really be embarrassing if I got caught taking something, stealing something. I don't want to go to prison. There can be self-focused reasons for obedience to this commandment. That's not what Paul's calling people to. He's calling us to something much higher than that. He's calling us to be obedient as people that's a part of the new covenant. And in relationship to that, it's so important that we understand that new covenant obedience to this great commission, teaching all the commands of Christ, is God's creation. Becoming a Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, if we are in Christ this morning, a miracle happened to us. A flat-out miracle. Something came into existence that never existed before. If any man be in Christ, a new creation. If we are in Christ this morning, we became, by the work of God's grace through the Holy Spirit, something that we were not before. We were the old man. By the sovereign work of God, we became the new man in Christ. New covenant obedience isn't something that flows from our fleshly hearts, from the heart of an old man. New covenant obedience is something that flows from this new created man that is now indwelt with the Spirit of God and has a love for Jesus Christ and a desire to be obedient to Him and a desire to be like Him and a desire to make His name known, not ourselves. This change comes from verse 23, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and remember in Scripture, mind and heart are together. They're referring to the same thing. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Present, passive, infinitive. Present tense. This is taking place. This is taking place in the heart of every child of God. Your mind is being renewed. But it's passive. It's the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, conforming us to the image of Christ. This isn't something that we do in our own strength and we muscle up. And that's selfish obedience. This kind of obedience flows as the Spirit of God renews our minds through the Word of God to see the glory of Christ. And we desire more to make Christ known and to Him glorified more than ourselves being happy. There's a change. If we try to teach obedience to Jesus, I think this is so important as parents for our children. If we try to teach obedience to Jesus without this inner change, all we ever get is Phariseeism. We raise a bunch of Pharisees, obedient on the outside, but in their hearts, they're still selfish and self-centered. Where does this renewed mind come from? Back up just a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2. These portions of Scripture that long ago I said you ought to memorize, and I'm sure everybody has because you're such an obedient people. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship." Now get that next phrase. Created. If you're a Christian, you've been created. You're the workmanship of God. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, not created in Christ Jesus by good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should or would walk or live in them. Because we've learned Christ, because we've heard Christ, because we've been taught in Christ, that truth is in Jesus, we now stop stealing. We stop living life focused upon ourselves. We don't live in the lie anymore. We live in the truth that's in Jesus. We're angry, but we stop sinning. We don't use our anger focused towards self. Our anger is in light of the gospel and the hope that's in the gospel. And we stop stealing. Very quickly, there's three commands here, not one. Stop stealing. He who steals must steal no longer. Second command, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Third command, so that he will have something to share, something to give. I really think what you have here is a progression. You have a progression from an inferior way of living to a superior way of living. Let me share that with you very quickly. I know we're running out of time here. An inferior way of living to a superior way of living. Being transformed from what we were to what we now are in Christ. First, as we mentioned before, you can steal in order to have. You want something that you don't have. Stealing is one way of getting it, thinking stealing will make me happy, so I'm going to go steal it. Second, you can work in order to have. You can steal in order to have. You can work and work hard in order to have. The American dream. The American way. Go out and work for it. Go out and earn it. It's yours. Or thirdly, you can work in order to give. That's the new covenant way. The first two ways of life describe an illegal and a legal way of satisfying our greed and our covetousness and our selfishness.
lot of people work hard just so that they can have and they can get.
I like what John Piper says about this. He said of these two ways, one is illegal and the other is legal. Both are sinful. One is illegal, stealing. One is legal, working hard so that I can get more. Perfectly legal. Both are sinful. The Lord Jesus is telling us through the Apostle Paul that now as new covenant people, as his disciples, as Christians, how we are to live towards one another. Working in order to have, like I said, is the American way, the American ideal. If you earned it, you should have it. It's yours. Do whatever you want to with it. But the Lord Jesus is saying that's not the Christian way. Remember what he did in Mark 10 with the rich young ruler who came to him and said, Lord, tell me how I can inherit eternal life. Well, you've heard the commandments. Don't cheat, don't steal, don't kill, honor your mother and father. That second table of the law. All those things I've done. What did Jesus tell him? One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give it away, and come follow me. Be obedient to me. Follow my commands. The young man went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. One of the most radical things about this text one of the most exciting things about this text is that we are commanded as children of God in the new covenant placed in Jesus Christ. We are commanded to do all things with a view to meeting the needs of other people. We go to work. Our secular work is no longer secular work if you're a child of God. Because again, in Christ, you take a Christian environment into wherever you go. You're not working to get. You're not working for self. You're not working so that I can protect my little family group and give them everything they want or think they want. I am now made a part of this larger family, this bigger family, this greater family. And my greatest concern in all I do in Christ is to be able to meet needs there. Christians live and work to give. Do you see why we don't teach tithing in the new covenant? Man, if you're at the place where you're going to trying to teach and twist people's arms to give 10%. When the announcement of the new covenant is Jesus said, I bought all of you. I purchased all of you. And I purchased everything about you. And just as I lived in everything I did for others, that's how we're to live. And that's about as radical and counterculture as you can get, as you go, as you live. You know, that was revolutionary to the church at Ephesus. Just about as revolutionary as it is today. And I can hear minds out there just saying, man, you're crazy. This is what the Word of God says. The gospel, the new covenant, the lordship of Jesus Christ extends to every part of our lives.
it even takes our, quote, secular job and turns it into a work of grace. And if we're working for any other reason, we're still working in terms of the lie. We're not working for the glory of Christ. But boy, the moment that you can grasp this, the moment we understand this, that this job is under God's sovereign purposes to set forth the glory of Christ, all of a sudden that job changes. And how we view that job changes. And how we do that job changes. And how we enjoy that job changes. No matter how bad it is, we take Christ in this Christian environment into that place. Everything we do is done in the service of grace, not greed. We seek to live ever more in light of the gospel. As people who give, not living for self or my little group, but living to demonstrate the power of the gospel. Let me finish by giving you this quote. Saving faith doesn't have to steal or hoard in order to be happy, but it does have to give and share in order to be happy. The inflow of God's grace satisfies the heart of faith. And the overflow of God's grace satisfies the needs of others. Don't steal, but work in order to give. Father, again, we realize just how easily we're influenced by culture, by things around us, and Father, by our own flesh. And again, our prayer this morning is that you will bring us to your word and help us to understand in our minds and our hearts what it means to be a part of the new covenant people of God. Father, may that begin in our relationship to one another within the church first and foremost. That we truly give first of all of ourselves to one another. That we've been made a part of one another. We've been given at least one gift to minister to each other with. And Father, we would stop living so individually and self-focused and isolated. And Father, we would see that we are living stones being built together into this temple, this dwelling place of the Spirit of God to demonstrate something far greater beyond our comprehension. That we are the new temple. We are the new dwelling place of the Spirit of Christ. Father, help us. Again, I thank you. I thank you so much from the depth of my heart for Lord, how you have taught us some of these things. And Lord, would you be pleased to help us grow in our understanding and maturing in Christ and being his people. And again, as always, Father, we pray if there's a heart here this morning that's yet to be open to the light of Christ, there's a mind still in darkness and hardness and callousness, Father, would you do that work today? Just revealing the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Christ. And would you call that one to yourself? Call them to follow you and being like you. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus. Thank you.